Happy Resurrection Day. Today we celebrate and honor our resurrected Lord. He didn't just raise from the grave, he raised us when he rose. We are risen with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. Today we're going to be talking about what that means to us. In the Bible, perhaps the most messianic passage of scripture that has the most detailed prophetic of promises given to the life of Christ is Isaiah chapter 53. Just for a few moments, I want to talk about 9 specific fulfillments of Isaiah's prophecy that Christ gave us and what those prophetic fulfillments mean in our own story concerning our walk with Christ and the grace he pours into our lives. Isaiah 53 reads like this, beginning with verse 1, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he opened and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at death." Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb. We'll talk about that in a minute. "Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." These promises given to us speak about the whole process of Christ. A couple more verses from the chapter. "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors." That's you and I. "He bore the sins of many." That's all of our sins. "And he made intercessions for transgressors." God, thank you for your word, Father. Thank you. We thank you for Jesus today. Every heart, every believer on this planet, we thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming for us. Thank you for being willing to accept the unfathomable sacrifice of leaving perfection, leaving heaven and coming to earth and bearing our sins and enduring sinners. And thank you for not quitting. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you, our great Redeemer. We honor you today. We celebrate you. We believe the report of what you've done for us, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would anoint this word in these few moments, that you would anoint your word and bless and anoint your precious people. In Jesus' name, amen. My title today is, "He was wounded for our transgressions." There are 9 specific promises, at least, in this passage that Christ fulfilled, beginning with the first one. And the Bible says this about Jesus: he was rejected by man. That Christ received, all during his ministry, constant resistance and rejection, and the ultimate rejection was the crucifixion. when he was rejected by the people he came to save, rejected by the Roman nation, rejected by really all of us, he was rejected. And that truth, that principle has so much power for us because his rejection turns into our acceptance. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 1, in him, through Christ, we are accepted in the beloved, capital B, in the beloved person of Jesus, the beloved arms of the Father. We are accepted in the beloved. What does that mean? That God has conquered the pain, the presence, the affliction of rejection. And all of us feel and know the emotion, know the mental status of being under rejection. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to live anymore with constant rejection, because at the cross, he was rejected for us so we could be accepted. My dear friend, you are accepted. It is one of the key needs, one of the key core values of humanity is that people feel accepted. And in Christ Jesus, he was rejected so we could be accepted. Oh man, I'm getting happy already. That's what Christ has done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for accepting us. Romans chapter 8 says this, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, peril, nakedness, or sword? For as it is written, for your sakes we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep to the slaughter. A rhetorical device quoting from Psalms. And here's the truth, though. Yea, in all of these things, those difficult things, just like we're going through a difficult season worldwide, in all those things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hoo-hoo! Nothing can separate you. What does that do? It takes away the spirit of rejection. You are accepted. God is for you. His love never leaves you, and nothing can tear you away from the arms of love. What a great promise for all of us. The second thing that Isaiah 53 talks about is that Jesus was physically disfigured. In fact, in chapter 52 of Isaiah, it says this, that many were astonished at him. His visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of man, that he was unrecognizably wounded. So he was beaten by the religious people, by the soldiers. He was beaten for an entire day. Many of those beatings were in the face. And by the end of the day, by swelling, by bleeding, by cuts, by bruising, by tremendous trauma, you couldn't tell that was the same person. And so he was physically marred. The third thing that happened to Christ on the cross and fulfilled in Isaiah 53 is that Jesus has bore our sins and our sorrows. He was delivered up for our offenses. So the promise to us is this in verse 4 and 5, that he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Yet Jesus Christ on the cross, God took your sin. He took Michael Maiden's sin. And he gathered up the sin of mankind, past and present and future, and put it on his son. He took my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way. He, the Father, made him the Son to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus became what I was so I could become what he is. He took what I had so I could have what he has, his righteousness. My dear friend, your sins have been forgiven. If you've never received Christ, receive him today. At the cross, he died for you. At the cross, he bore your sins. If you're a believer, refuse to let the devil lie and deceive you through condemnation, shame, and guilt. Your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been remitted. Your sins have been forgotten. Christ bore our sins and carried them, and we are free. Peter quotes this amazing promise in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he said this: he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that's Calvary, the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. All you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The great news is Christ did it all. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday because when Christ rose, it meant he conquered sin. It meant that God accepted the sin offering of his perfect soul so that you and I could be completely forgiven. We're not just a little forgiven, we're completely forgiven. The Bible says if any man confesses his sins, we have a faithful high priest who will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God doesn't just, in this passage, it says he forgives our transgressions. That's the actions of sin. And then he cleanses our iniquitous nature. God does both. He forgives the actions of our sins, but then he transforms our nature from being sinners to believers to being the children of God. That's the great, beautiful, powerful promise of God. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says this, another great passage: for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That Christ died for our sins. Hebrews 9 says this: so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. That's the whole world. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Come on this Resurrection Sunday, just breathe out of your mouth. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place. Thank you for forgiving all of my sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for rescuing me. I was perishing, but you bore my sins. You bore my sorrows. You carried them on the cross. And I'm so grateful. Thank you, Jesus. The idea and one of the great principles of this is that Jesus, the fourth thing, is that Jesus is our substitutionary offering. He's our substitute. And that means he took my place. So what I deserved, I don't receive because Christ took it for me. This is mentioned a couple times in Isaiah's tremendous passage. In verse 6, it says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. So God laid on his son. Can you imagine the agony of a perfect God putting sin on his perfect son? That's how much God loves you. That's how much God cares for you. That's how great the grace of our Savior is, that Jesus was willing to be our substitute and take our place. I quoted it before, 2 Corinthians, he made him that knew no sin to be sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God. The fifth thing that Isaiah 53 talks about is this: Jesus voluntarily accepted our guilt and punishment. So Jesus was not tricked to the cross. Jesus willingly accepted the mission of the cross. The cross was not God's plan B or C or D or F. It was always God's plan A. And in fact, Christ is called by John the Baptist the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the book of Revelation, he's called the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It's insight into the pre-incarnate conversation of God, that God had a conversation among the Trinity, the Father to the Word, the Son, and said, Son, do you see what will happen if we make the world? Man will sin. And the only way to remedy man and bring them back to us will be your sinless sacrifice. Are you willing to go? Before God made the world, Jesus said yes to saving the world. Jesus was always, his main mission was always the cross. He came to not preach a few sermons. Thank God we have the words of Christ. He came to do more than just heal some sick people. Thank God we have the miracles of Christ. But the mission of Christ was the cross. The cross was his purpose. He fulfilled his purpose, took our sins at the cross, was our substitute. He accepted our guilt and our punishment. He was taken from, verse 8 says this, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Remember at the cross, Jesus said seven things. One of them was, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in eternity, the Son was cut off from relationship with the Father. Why? My sin was on him. My burden, the shame of my sinful, iniquitous nature, all of our sin were on him. And he cried out, not because his body was in pain, but because his soul was burdened by bearing our sins. Wow. Jesus was our substitutionary offering. He bore our sin. Jesus said in John 10, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Christ cried out at the cross. The last thing he said, the last two things was, the first one was, it is finished, which is just a accounting phrase, which means paid in full. Christ recognized a price had to be paid, a punishment had to be paid, and his precious blood paid the price for our sins and paid them in full. We're not just partially saved. If you've received Christ, you're all the way saved. You're not just partially forgiven. If you've received Christ and are walking before him, you're all the way forgiven. You're not just all a little bit born again. You're all the way born again. He bore our punishment. He bore the pain of our punishment at the cross. Jesus, the sixth thing that happened was, I mentioned it earlier, Jesus, Isaiah says this, that he had an unusual burial circumstance. Number six, Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb. Think about the unusual, specific nature of that promise. And they took Christ, the Bible says in John, and he took him to the burial place of a rich man. They found a man who wanted to offer this tomb that he had. So they gave Christ this, Joseph of Arimathea, his tomb, and Christ was allowed to be buried there. Jesus was not buried normally. It was even a part of a great prophetic thread. The seventh thing was that Jesus saves all who believe in him. Jesus saves everybody that calls upon his name. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53 says this, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, literally a sin offering, he shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so it's a promise that Christ was my sin offering, and that he receives, therefore, verse 11 says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Yeah, here we go. He saves anybody. God is, his love is so unbelievable. As my friend wrote, it's reckless. It's a reckless love. John 3 says it like this, God so loved the world, a lost, sinful, broken world, that he gave us his only begotten son, that's Jesus, that whoever, King James says, whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. There's a big, beautiful gate to the kingdom of God that says, everybody's welcome, whosoever come, whosoever comes. I always like to say this, people will be surprised who makes it in. Some people are going to make it into heaven you don't think should get there, because you might know their past, you might know some stories or some gossip about them. But if they received Christ as their Savior and surrendered their hearts to him, man, they're part of the whosoever of God. That's the promise of God. In Acts 16, Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Believe on Jesus and you will be saved. The book of Revelation closes with some beautiful portrait, a prophetic glimpse of the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with the church, inviting broken, lost, the least, the last, the lost to find Christ. And it says this in Revelation 22, 17. And the Holy Spirit and the bride is us, the church, say, come, come, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take the waters of life freely. Freely. The whole world's invited. Every person's invited. God invites every nationality, every generation, every personality type. Doesn't matter. He says, you're invited in. Come. Drink of the waters of eternal life through my Son, Jesus Christ. Receive the forgiveness of your sins. Receive the justification that he died to give you. Receive the gift of right standing and righteousness. Receive the abundance of my grace. Receive the unending flow of my love. All of that is ours through Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us. Thank you for coming and rescuing us. The eighth thing that Isaiah 53 talks about is that Jesus died on the behalf of sinners. It's kind of an important thing because there is often an argument about who is responsible for the death of Christ. And it's important that especially believers get that we are. Christ died because we needed a Savior. Verse 12 of chapter 53 of Isaiah says it like this. He will divide his portion among the great. He will divide the spoil with the strong because he's poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ, our hero, our great redeemer, our beautiful Savior, he died because we were sinners. We needed a Savior. He died because we needed rescuing. He died because of us. It wasn't the Romans that killed him. It wasn't the Jewish leaders and religious spirits that killed him. It was the sins of mankind that killed him. He died because we needed someone to go to a cross, to absorb, to take, to bear our sins. And God put on him the iniquity of us all so we could receive the justification of God's redemption and forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ. Wow. Thank you. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you that you loved us. You so loved us that you embraced the cross. Hebrews says this, for the joy set before Christ, Christ endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Well, well, well. The last thing, the last prophetic promise in this verse is that Jesus is exalted. He was exalted. Chapter 52, verse 13 of Isaiah says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He will be exalted and extolled to be very high. Well, we know what. Philippians says he has a name above every other name. God has exalted him and a name above every name. Acts 2 says this, therefore being exalted to the right hand of the Father, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he was exalted by the Father. Chapter 5 of Acts says this, for God has exalted him to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Ephesians says it like this, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and all might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this age, but ages to come, his name is above them all, and has put all things under the feet of Jesus, and gave him to be head over all things. That's who Jesus is. He's the name above all names. He is above, seated above all of the powers and principalities in this world. The last thing I want to talk about in closing is this. One of the promises of Isaiah was this. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. In verse 5 of Isaiah 53. And by his stripes we were healed. Those two things, the promise of God. God has healing through Jesus for anything that will try to rob your peace, anything that will try to afflict your body. We believe in physical healing. We believe that the promise of Christ at the cross is by his stripes we're healed. And Christ invoked that promise and sent out his apostles to lay hands upon the sick and pray in his name and watch miracles be done. We've been given that same exercise of authority, that great promise of deliverance and healing and freedom, that Jesus Christ heals the sick. He heals the oppressed. He heals and sets free those that are suffering. But he also doesn't just heal physical infirmities. He heals mental and emotional infirmities and traumas. The chastisement, they took a thorn, a crown of thorns, and they pressed it into his skull so that into the bone came these thorns, and the pain would be unbelievable, indescribable. And part of the understanding of that was this: Christ absorbed at the cross every enemy of your peace. The punishment of my peace was upon him, so that I have in Christ the authority, the grace, the inheritance of peace. I don't have to fight for my peace. I have to believe for my peace. He gave me peace at the cross. And whoever is trying to steal your peace, fear, anxiety, stress, turmoil, discouragement, depression, anything that's trying to rob you of peace of mind, Christ died to give you victory over. The chastisement, the punishment that would keep us from peace fell on him so we could have peace with God. I say to you, my dear friends, peace to you. John said it like this, Christ quoting Jesus, my peace I give unto you, not like the world gives. It's perfect peace. Philippians 4 says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Cast all your cares upon God. He said that don't worry about anything, pray about everything, and the perfect peace of God that passes all understanding, undefeatable peace, unconquerable peace, will guard and keep your mind in Christ Jesus. Peace to you, my dear friend. Peace to your heart. Peace to your home. Peace to your marriage. Peace to your thoughts about the future. The God who's brought you through so many battles is not going to fail you now. The God that's rescued you time and time again. You have so many testimonies. Think about all the wonderful things Christ has already done for you. And no, he's not going to fail you now. This trial is not bigger than our Savior. This test is not bigger than his promise, his grace, and his presence. And he will show himself strong once again on the behalf of those who trust and believe in him. We know that all things will work together for the good of those that love God. We know that what the enemy begins, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard and put him to flight. We know, like Joseph said, what the enemies of our life meant for evil, God will mean and imagine and purpose and weave to become good. God's going to make it good. Father, I pray your great peace to descend upon every mind and heart watching. Peace to their home, peace to their marriage, peace to their children. Peace of mind. Oh, how the world longs for peace of mind. Something you give us in Christ. I speak God's perfect peace, his healing peace, his powerful peace, his victorious peace, his resting peace. I speak peace so you can sleep at night without fear and anxiety. I speak peace to your nervous system, that it will disengage from the high stress level maybe you've been walking in. I speak peace into your thoughts about your family or your financial future. Peace to you, my dear friend. That's what Christ did. He's our Prince of Peace. He wore a crown of thorns as a punishment against every enemy of our peace. He bore our pain. He bore the sorrows of anxiety so we could have freedom from all those horrific oppressions, and we could have perfect peace. Peace to you, my dear friends. Peace to your family. Peace to your whole year. I don't know how God's going to do it, but God's going to make things good for you. God bless you. Happy Resurrection Day. Get ready. There's miracles on the way to your life. God bless you.